And I'm David, my brother Harry Tennant. Chapter 1 continued. The wisdom of God brought chastisement and a means of grace to the people who'd been often wayward ever since the day they'd left Egypt. He gave them their heart's desire, knowing that misery and humiliation would follow. Saul, head and shoulders above the men of Israel, was typical of their national pride. He was a man after their own heart and looked every inch a king, but he was no substitute for God. His failure did not lie in being anointed king, for that was divinely ordained. His failure, like many men before him and thousands since, was a failure to discern the true wisdom of the word of God and inevitably to become disobedient. Samuel thundered Saul's final rejection in words of deep spiritual understanding. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than all the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Thus was Saul condemned. Earlier God had informed him that his house would not be established and the kingdom would pass from it. He had not heeded that warning, and the consequence was to be his removal from the throne. The divine finger had already marked out the new king, even though the man himself knew nothing of it. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people. A word had gone forth from the Lord and would not return unto him void. An arrow had been shot from God's quiver and would come to rest at the appointed time. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain. David had not heard the word, but it had been spoken and was already at work. The divine preparation was being made as David watched the sheep. God was in the watchtower. In later years, when Elijah was in need in time of famine, the Lord said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. And later, when the famine was at its height, I have commanded a widow woman. Neither the ravens nor the widow knew that the finger of God had already touched them, but they were ready at the appointed time. At the end it shall speak and not lie. David's crown was being made while he was in the hills around Bethlehem. Saul's was lost while he still wore it. The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. What the Lord said to Saul, Christ said to the nation 1,000 years later. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Saul's folly and downfall were a source of grief to Samuel, and it's a testimony to the magnanimous and charitable spirit of the aged prophet that he entered into the anointing and destiny of the first king over Israel with a good heart. His counsel was available to the new monarch. If Saul had been submissive, Samuel would have been the spiritual hand behind the throne, somewhat like Jehoiada in the reign of Joash. Saul outgrew the word of God, despite the command of Moses, a command which was prophetic and designed for the moment when Saul was chosen. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and thou shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he not turn aside from the commandments. Here was wisdom. These were the lively oracles of God, and this was the royal law. And the king failed to keep it. He fulfilled it only by coming under its inescapable condemnation. The law was the word of the king for the king. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and he shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. This was terribly true of Saul, whose kingdom at last lay in ruins, strewn across Mount Gilboa. Samuel's prolonged mourning for the lost king was interrupted by a word from God. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king amongst his sons. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil I have anointed him. It's not clear where the oil came from. Perhaps Samuel took it from the tabernacle at Nob. He was afraid to go openly to anoint the new king while the old king was still on the throne. Moreover, Saul had become violent and possessed of a jealous, angry, fitful fear. Samuel went up to Bethlehem at the command of God, partly to offer sacrifice, but secretly to select the man born to be king. At first sight, the subterfuge seems almost unworthy of the great mission, but we must view it according to the circumstances of the time. An open proclamation of David as Saul's successor would have brought the sword of Saul to Bethlehem upon the whole family of Jesse, as in later years Herod massacred the young children in the same place in the hope of killing the Christ. Samuel's arrival in Bethlehem caused consternation. His normal circuit for worship and the dispensing of the judgments of God was confined to three towns, Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. The elders of Bethlehem imagined that Samuel's stern finger would probe out some hidden evil. "Comest thou peaceably?" They breathed a sigh of relief when the prophet declared, "Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord." Although it was unusual, perhaps, for Samuel to visit Bethlehem, it does not seem to have been unusual to offer sacrifice in more places than one. Throughout the whole of the period in which Samuel, Saul and David lived, there is no evidence that sacrifice and burnt offering were confined to one altar. It was not until the reign of Solomon that true centralisation of worship took place, and even then and later there are strong hints in Scripture that places used in the time of Samuel were still associated with the worship of the true God.